Good morning. First and foremost, on behalf of my family, and I guess even my extended family, I'll bring them into this. I want to thank all the brothers and sisters here at the Bible School for all the work that you've put into this. We really appreciate it. We know this takes a lot, and this is a big labor of love, and we really appreciate and desperately need this Bible School, and so we appreciate all that effort and activity, and we're very happy to be here. So turn with me to start with to Psalms 137. And Lord willing, this week we're going to start our classes with a psalm that I think is either relevant for the topic of the day or one that I think is just particularly interesting. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, that they wasted us required us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy be he that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. I just always thought this is an interesting psalm, one of the ones I liked, particularly the imagery around weeping around Zion. I'm going to move the horn. Lest I send it sending off to the floor. So, what we will be talking about this week, Lord willing, the Psalms. And what are the Psalms? Well, in the most general sense, the Psalms are religious poetry. And in that way, the title of the book is somewhat misleading. The word Psalms in English means a song accompanied by a string instrument. And that's technically correct, because in a minute we'll see that the Psalms were sung with music, but I think the Jewish title has a little more accurate idea and captures the idea better. The Jewish title is Tehillim, and that means praises. The Hebrew book means praises, and I think that focuses more on the content and the intention of the Psalms, and does a better job in capturing the meaning than what this idea of Psalms is, which is the form in which they're delivered. Now, even though we no longer have the music that accompanies this religious poetry, that doesn't matter. What is really important is the content, the concept, the idea, the praises that it brings forth, not the music. But we do know the songs had musical accompaniment or were sung, particularly in the worship of the temple. Let's look at Psalm. Oh, and in case you're interested, that's Psalms from the Dead Sea Scrolls, one from the Septuagint, and Psalm 1 from the Gutenberg Bible, just as illustration. Look at Psalm 61. And actually what I'm going to look at is the heading, or more appropriately, the superscription. And we're going to, some Bibles omit headings. I've had a couple editions that do have headings, and I've had some editions that don't over the course of my life. We're going to deal with that issue in a moment. But in case yours doesn't, I have it up here on the screen for us. From Psalm 61, it says, to the chief musician upon Nagina, a psalm of David. And that heading, actually, I think it's pronounced Negana. Negana means a stringed instrument. Your center margin may have that translation. There are other psalms with similar wording that also seems to appear to give either the instrument or the direction or the tune of the song, or like specifically how to sing, some other directions. The challenging thing is we don't know what these words mean anymore. We don't have a totally good idea. But we do know that singing and instruments were integral to worship. We know there were singers among the Levites, and that David organized the singers in the temple. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 15. And we're going to do tons and tons of flipping. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 25 to 28. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Canani, the master of the song, with the singers, David also had upon him the ephod of linen. Also skip forward to 2 Chronicles 29. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped us too forward to start with. So go back, just go back to chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles. Chapter 16, verse 4 and 5, part of the same event. Speaking of David, it says, "And he appointed certain of the Levites also to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank, and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jeliel, Shemiroth, and Jehiel, and Matthai, and Eliab, and Benaniah, and Obed-Edom. And Jeliel with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made sound with cymbals." So here we have the Levites with musical instruments involved in temple worship. And we're going to obviously come back to Asaph again. Go to 2 Chronicles now, 29 and 30. Second Chronicles 29 and 30. "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped." You know, so in addition to David and Hezekiah, we also have references that Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Jehoiada, and Josiah all are recorded as organizing music and singing as part of worship in the temple. So those headings have some bearing on how they were used in that regard in terms of music. But the headings actually can tell us a little bit more. As I said, probably the better term is superscription. They also give an attribution of the psalm. I'm sure you all have read these. And you can either read these as a dedication or authorship. The Hebrew can be translated either of, as it is in the New, as it is in the King James Version, which is up there on the screen for you, or can be translated as to, and some translations will do that. So they'll give an example, and the one we have here in Psalm 61 is the Psalm of David. And needless to say, as a book, the Psalms have multiple authors. We just read in 2 Chronicles that both Asaph and David wrote psalms. It says there in 2 Chronicles that's what Hezekiah told them to sing. We know of other individuals writing psalms in the scriptures, and we have the psalms attributed to multiple different individuals. In addition to David and Asaph, there is one by Moses. There are two by Solomon. There are, as well as other singers and musicians associated with the time of David, Heman, Ethan. We have ones from the sons of Korah as well. David, however, is the principal person associated with the Psalms. Of the 50 Psalms, 73 are credited or attributed to David, and 14 of them have historical context or a note that's part of the superscription that has some reference to a life, part of David's life. Some of these are pretty obvious. Go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and I'm actually going to read the heading through verse 6. Psalm 18, David praises God. Oh, that's the wrong heading. Psalm 18. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, with my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation. and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears. Let's compare that to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now we compare that 2 Samuel 22. I'm going to read 1-7, because I want you to key on the similarities here. And David spoke unto the Lord with the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Sounds very familiar. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. The Lord of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. He did hear my voice out of his temple. The cry did enter into his ears. So here we have another very clear connection between one psalm in one part of Scripture and another. Others are actually a little less clear. Go to Psalm 7, please. Psalm 7. Psalm 7, it says Shigayon, which it means praises. It says, praises of David, this is the superscription, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite. We assume this has something to do with David's interactions, possibly with Saul when he's being run around and chased with him and fleeing, because Saul was a Benjamite, but we actually don't have anything specifically recorded about Cush, the Benjamite. So we have this event where we don't have any historical connection to it. And we'll look at one more part of these superscriptions. And that is the phrase, to the chief musician. Generally, what interpreters take this phrase, to the chief musician, as it's up here on the slide, is that these psalms were for public usage or to be part of the worship of the temple. It actually, in 1 Chronicles 9, David organizes the Levites in the temple to sing, and it makes it actually sound like the Levites were there continually all day. The English study, the English Standard Version in 1 Chronicles 9, which talks about that organization, actually describes the singers as being there day and night singing. So it's almost as it seems like the Psalms would have been this kind of constant fixture at the tabernacle, that there would have been ongoing singing day and night over and over time. So some of these psalms may have been dedicated for that purpose as well. And that's what a lot of people take the chief musician to mean. Now, we spent some time looking at these subscriptions or heading to think about what these psalms were, you know, for whom they were written, maybe what kind of instrument they would have been on. However, there's a very reasonable question to ask. And that reasonable question is, are these headings inspired? Are the headings part of the inspired word of God? You know, there's a lot of stuff that gets printed in our Bible that's not inspired, correct? Our marginal references are stuck in by publishers. Chapters and verse headings were not inspired. They were created in the Middle Ages so people could memorize Scripture. I think all of us have had these examples. We'll be sitting in class in Sunday school, or there'll be some discussion about what's going on in this chapter, and somebody will say, oh, I have this note, and they'll read to you something that's clearly a heading or some sort of outline that the publisher has stuck in. Those things are all obviously not inspired. So do the headings and the superscriptions of the Psalms fall into those categories, or are they really inspired? Well, and as evidence of that, as I said, some Bibles leave them out. Some Bibles keep them in. Well, I think that's a fair question. And I guess the first thing we can do to establish our question of that level of inspiration is that we know that the superscriptions are very old. The superscriptions actually translate any, or they predate any translation out of the Hebrew. And we know that for an interesting reason. As we mentioned, there's a lot of words that are not translated up in the superscriptions. And that's because when the Greek, when the Jewish scribes who translated the Hebrew Bible into the Greek Septuagint in the 3rd century BC, those headings were already there. They existed for them. And we know that because they didn't translate the Hebrew words out. They were already there. And the second thing is they didn't translate the Hebrew words because by that time they didn't know what they meant. When the Hebrew scribes were translating to the Septuagint, they came along and they would come to a Hebrew word they didn't know. They just left the Hebrew word as is. And so these words, such as nigana up on the screen, were so old that by the 3rd century BC, the Hebrews didn't even know what they meant anymore. And you say, well, how could you kind of forget what those words are? Well, turn with me to Nehemiah real quick. Just keep your hand in Psalms, but go to Nehemiah real fast. I go the right direction. Nehemiah 13. And I'm going to read 23 and 24. In those days also saw I, Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab, and their children spake half the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. So after the children of Israel come back, Nehemiah comes back to find, too much to his horror, that they're already starting to lose the language. Right, that they're starting to lose the language and not get around. So by the time the Septuagint gets translated, the people who are translating these words don't even know what these words mean anymore. They just know they don't know what they're referencing. So they just keep them as there is. Now, just being old, that indication of old, doesn't mean they're inspired. But we have evidence that superscriptions exist in other religious poetry or psalms. Go to Habakkuk chapter 3. For an interesting example, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm not going to read all of Habakkuk chapter 3, we're just going to start with verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Then it starts, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. That sounds a lot like a psalm heading. That's actually the exact same structure for much of the psalm heading. Go to verse 19 of the same chapter. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, and this is the key point, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. That sounds like a lot like a psalm heading superscription as well. Another one. Let's go to Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 to give a little context. In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and a perfect heart and done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now skip to 9 and 10. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go down to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. That verse 9 also sounds like the introduction again to a psalm or kind of prayer. Here we have that again. So that sounds a lot like another type of Bible superscription. We have an author and an event mentioned to set the context. You know, this is an aside. In the Companion Bible, Bollinger's Companion Bible, he is very, very much in favor of the superscriptions being inspired. And in fact, he argues something fairly interesting based on Habakkuk. We read in Habakkuk, we had first the introduction and then it ended with the phrase to the chief musician. In his Bible commentary, Bollinger really argues that we should be splitting the psalm headings into superscriptions and subscriptions. So instead of every psalm having a heading as we have here in the King James presentation, that really that first phrase belongs to the previous psalm. And that so we really have a superscription follow or a subscription followed by a superscription. So for example, the to the chief musician among Niganah really belongs to Psalm 60 in this case as a superscription or subscription, and that the Psalm of David is only a superscription to Psalm 61. I mentioned that as a viewpoint. He makes a nice argument based on Habakkuk's structure, but I just put that as a side. Now, also in favor of the headings as being scriptural is the evidence that they get the attribution and authorship correct. you know, look at Psalm 110. This is one that we're all familiar with and we're going to talk about this week, Lord willing, Psalm 110. Is simply attributed, it just says in my edition, a Psalm of David. Both Jesus in Luke and Peter in Acts state unequivocally that David wrote this psalm. Right? That's it. They confirm this accuracy, so the heading is accurate. So we have it in that favor. So those are all the kind of things in favor of these being inspired. They're old. Other instances of psalms and poetry in the scriptures have some of these structures. And when they talk about, and when they're referenced, they're accurate. Now, the other side of the argument is pretty straightforward. The first is, being old does not prove inspiration. Mankind has plenty of old texts that are not inspired. So that's not really it. The second challenge is, if the headings are correct, the superscriptions are correct, and they're accurate, why are some headings not there? And I'll give you an example. Go to Acts chapter 4. Keep your hand in Psalms. I'm going to stop saying it. You might as well just keep your hand in Psalms because we're going to be coming back there every single time. Acts 4, verse 25. Again, one we know, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Right? David said it. Everybody knows what psalm this is? Psalm 2. Go back to Psalm 2. And if you look at Psalm 2, yeah, there's no heading or superscription there. Right? The same thing exists in Hebrew chapter 4's quotation of Psalm 95 as being David's. Hebrew says David said this in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 has no heading. It has no superscription or attribution with it. So that's a fairly perplexing feature. If we have some evidence of common form and accuracy, yet it's inconsistently applied. So I'll leave it up to you on what you think and how you want to look at it. From here on out, I'm really not going to use the headings too much. I just mentioned this as some of their form and function. So now we're going to turn our attention to the book as a whole, and we can organize our thinking about the Psalms in a couple of ways. One way is to use the internal structure of the book, and the Psalms do have an internal structure. I am sure some of us have heard of the book of Psalm being divided up into the books of Psalms or the divisions of Psalms before. The Midrash, Telehim, which is a Jewish commentary on Psalms, says the following. It actually says, Moses gave Israel the five books of the Torah, and to correspond with them, David gave them the Psalms, which also there are five books. Now, this is not just simply kind of superimposed a five-book structure. In fact, there are five books. There are not arbitrary divisions. We have the markers. Go to Psalm 41. And some of your Bibles may call them out. Psalm 41. I know Bullinger's does a very extensive markup and split of them. Psalm 41. And what we're going to look at is verse 13. Psalm 41, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Okay. Now go forward to Psalm 72. And I'm going to read verse 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever and ever, and let the whole earth filled with glory, his glory. Amen and amen. And actually, we have a little attribution there, verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. When you end a psalm with, blessed be the Lord, appears at the end of the psalm, it signifies the end of an individual book. And we can look to see how it kind of divides up here. If you go to verse Psalm 41, we're not going to look them all up. Psalm 41, you will find that at the end of the book, and that creates one division. Most of these psalms are the psalms of, or I'm sorry, these are exclusively the psalms of David in these 41. Of them, I think, by my count, 37 had superscriptions attributing them to David, but the rest are untitled psalms, but all of them are... the rest of them are untitled. Book 2, which is 42 to 72, is almost exclusively the Psalms of David as well. However, we have other Psalms by the sons of Korah and Asaph and Solomon as well. actually, look at Psalm... Let's go to Psalm 72. Or I'm sorry, 71, 18. Psalm 71, 18. You know, David's life was full of lots of conflict, and the scripture said he was a man of war. And many of these psalms are tied to times when he is in peril in this book, or being hunted in his danger, and we'll see some of that. But we also get some of his later life in the psalms. And here it is, one, for example, Psalm 71, verse 18. Now when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and the power of everyone that is to come. You know, what I really see here, I think this is interesting, we have here David is an older man speaking, but what I really like is his sense of purpose and his desire. The Jewish Study Bible renders this verse as, until I proclaim your strength to the next generation. And as somebody who kind of actually teaches as part of their living and who also has kids, I like the idea of his focus here, this idea of want to proclaim what he knows about God to the next generation and for them to understand and hear. So this is a very different message that David has in thought process than when he's a younger man who's very much fearful of his life. Book 3 are mostly the Psalms of Korah and Asaph. Book 4 are mostly untitled Psalms, although we do have one attributed to Moses there. And Book 5, interestingly, includes what are called the Psalms of Degrees, which are Psalms 120 to 134. And this is a really interesting portion of the Psalms. And just kind of looking at our structure, let's look at these real quickly. Let's look at Psalm 122. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within the gates, thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will say now, peace be within thee. Because of the houses of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. To my mind, this is always associated with one of our hymns, and I'm sure it is to you all when you key on to the verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. however, this is, you will notice in the title, one of the Songs of Degrees. And that's what we're going to kind of focus on here. And in that idea of degrees is really captured in verse 1, where it says, let us go into the house of the Lord. That idea, degrees, that word degrees, is better translated steps or ascent. So instead of the songs of degrees, we have what are better the songs of ascent and the songs of steps. Look at Ezekiel chapter 40. For an interesting idea. Ezekiel 40. I'm going to read verse 26. And there were, Ezekiel 40, verse 26. And there were seven steps, that's the exact same word as degrees, so there were seven steps or degrees, which go up to it, and the arches thereof were before them, and then had palm trees on one side, this side, and another side, that side, upon the post thereof. And note that there are seven steps mentioned here, and also look at verse 31. And the arches thereof were toward the outer court, and the palm trees were upon the post thereof, and the going up to it had eight steps. So there are another eight steps. So in this vision of the temple, in the kingdom age, there are 15 steps going up. And if you happen to look at your Psalms of Degrees, there actually happen to be 15 Psalms of Steps, or 15 Songs of Degrees. So we have this idea of going up to the temple to worship with these psalms. Probably they were particularly used during festival times. And the word degrees is actually also used by Ezra to describe the return from Babylon, about them taking their steps back. So we really have a lot, these kind of psalms come together in this idea of either going up to the temple, have some kingdom age connotations, and return connotations with them as well. I'll mention one other thing as long as we're talking about this kind of structure. We said that there's five books within the Psalms, and as the Jewish rabbis pointed out, there's five books of the Torah. In the Companion Bible, again, Bullinger will draw a specific correlation between each of the five books of Moses and the five books of the Psalms. He will actually outline them out fairly specifically, for example, as you would assume, book 1 corresponds to Genesis, book 2 corresponds to Exodus, and he gives lots of examples and arguments for it. I mention it because you may be familiar with that interpretation, and it is actually fairly interesting. It is not without its challenges, however. first, you have to be willing to both kind of broadly categorize each of the books of the law and each of the books of the Psalms down to kind of a single kind of term to make them line up. There's also some places where they are not exactly parallel. For example, there are clear references to the Exodus in what would be considered book 2 of the Psalm, but there's lots of references to the Exodus outside of book 2 to the Psalm. So it's not exactly a one-to-one with the book of Exodus. But it's something you might want to explore on your own, particularly if you have the Companion Bible. He very meticulously lays it all out. Now, in case you were thinking, I got it. Five books of Psalms, five books of Bible school, or five books of Psalms, 5 days of Bible school. This is exactly how he's going to lay it out. No, I'm not going to do it that way. yes. So I'm not going to do it that way. This was all just kind of overall ideas and overall structure of what we're looking at this book. Because what I wanted to think about more is point us in the direction about how diverse the actual Psalms are. We have this entire book, and they're all poetry, and they all were sung, but they're very, very diverse. You know, look, flip up 137. We opened with this one, so I'm not going to read it. But I really like the first verse, right? By the rivers of Babylon, we wept when we remembered Zion, right? There is a lot of imagery, emotion. There is a lot of power in that first line, right? This is collective sadness, right? And you can see a lot of different ideas or themes or topic within this psalm, but this psalm is really a lament. These people are singing a song of sadness because they're away from their homeland. We see the themes of exile, sadness, faith that they'll get to go back, faith that they're going to get to eventually be avenged. And I guess you could also say, is this kind of a prayer? Are the people making a petition to God to say they're going back? Is it a entreaty? And I would say yes. And it's a statement of commitment to God, right? So we have this kind of psalm. Go to Psalm 133, and I tried to pick short ones so y'all don't have to listen to me read every single one to you. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren in unity to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even to Aaron's beard, that went down his garment, went down to the skirts of his garments. The dew of Hermon and the dew that descend upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord's command commanded the blessing, even life evermore. This is obviously very different. That's a very different song. What is it? Is it a statement of wisdom? Yeah. Is it something that is instruction? There are allegorical elements here. There is an allusion to the hope of eternal life as well. But this is a very different piece of writing than what we just read. Psalm 2. We did this one a little bit already just to look at the title, but we'll go back to it. Psalm 2, frequently cited. Psalm. Ooh, a little on the longer side. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree of the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed in ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You know, this is a prayer. This is a prayer that can, this is a prayer. A prayer can be an entreaty for God to help, an expression of thanks, or a joyous declaration about the greatness of God. Prayer can do all of those things. And Psalm would be an example of that kind of latter type of prayer. It's talking about the greatness of what God's going to do. Here are the themes, our majesty, the kingdom, our hope, God's power. Of course, we see the Messiah here. We know this to be prophetical. So yet again, this is a very different type of psalm. Psalm 32. And this is the last one we'll do as this kind of comparison group. Psalm 32. And this is an interesting psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, ye that are upright in heart. This psalm is interesting because it really isn't a prayer asking for forgiveness. It's more about the thanksgiving for having gotten forgiveness. Here we don't have a present confession of sins, but it's more instructional to the reader to understand what it is to have a blessing, or what a blessing it is to have God's forgiveness. If you want instruction, look at verse 9. Be ye not as the horse. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding. We also see David's gladness and the comfort that he has from his faith in God. We could go on for more and more examples, but as I said, four is about the number of psalms that I can keep in my head at one time. So so we'll stop there with that. So the first thing we'll mention is the variation of the themes and topics within these that we've just read. For example, Psalm 137 was very communal. It's about the exiles who sit in Babylon. Psalm 32 is very individualistic and very personal. It has application to us all. But if you're still there, at verse 3 it says, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. David is talking about how the sin that he hasn't confessed is eating away at him. That's not communal, that's very, very personal. And how it's making him miserable. That's very different. Likewise, we go from happiness to sadness. We said Psalm 32 and Psalm 133 were instructional psalms. They're telling us how we are supposed to act. The other two are really more obviously prayers. We see some prophetical evidence, and obviously Psalm 2 has prophecy in it, but 137 also states what will come in the future. Psalm 2 is also messianic. And we just have all of this from just four psalms that I chose out of the Bible. We could get it even a larger set of themes and set of topics with more and more psalms, but I'm just going to really, what I want to do with this today in this part was highlight the diversity and richness of what we have within a single book. And I think what we see all these kind of emotions and forms and styles over and over again, we will see all of these things over and over again, but Lord willing, we're going to try to look at some larger themes. And these are not mutually exclusive, but what we're going to try to do this week is talk about the Messiah in the Psalms. We're going to try to look at prophecy in the Psalms. We're going to look at what I would call God's majesty, or descriptions of God's majesty in the Psalms. And we're going to end with motivation and comfort from the Psalms. As I said, these are not really mutually exclusive, and of course, people could divide up their discussion of the Psalms different ways, but this just is going to give us kind of a framework from which we can organize our discussion and overview of these Psalms. With that, I think I got us back on time. Kid because I love. Does anybody have any questions? Is there any questions anybody wants to bring up? Something that I glossed over too quickly? Something that they would like to raise? Also, too, if you don't like asking questions in groups, feel free to ask me later and I will address it in front of everybody. I just won't call you out. Yes, Brother Harold.
In previously studying Habakkuk 3, where it says that this says to be uttered upon Chaganoth. It turns out that Chaganoth is not an instrument at all. I think you pointed that out. But it's a state of mind, and it's a very fervent, expressive, deeply felt, and in fact, loudly shouted a song. This song was to be read with shouts and with praise and honor and glory to God. It's really it's like a pep rally to His glory.
Yeah. So as Brother Helmer, not, and I hope I didn't convey this, that all of the individual Hebrew words are instruments. Some are instruments. Some are the approach, how people are supposed to sing. As Brother Harold put out, it's very loud, very, what was the word you used?
Fervent.
Fervent, thank you. Very fervent type song. Others are descriptions of tunes. Some of them seem to be instructions for what parts of the choir would sing in some sort of order and melody. I am not musically inclined, so melody, tunes, and all those things are pretty much the same thing to me. I can't distinguish amongst them, but there are different instructions throughout that. What those actually, how that actually, in terms of rhythm or what it would have sounded like, we don't know anymore, but they did have very specific instructions to go with them. Sister Whitney. Oh, I'm sorry. There's 15 individual songs. So the question was, I mentioned there's 15 steps listed in Ezekiel's temple going up to it. There are actually 15 psalms with the heading of Psalms of Degrees. So it's one, if you count, there are 15 steps, 15 psalms with the heading of Steps of Degrees. And that kind of puts them together in a unit within the set. Brother Ken.
Fifteen. So there, I don't know if you came across this in your study, but it seems to be a really nice connection between that event in the life of Hezekiah.
So,
and the song of the 15.
So Brother Ken pointed out that also when Hezekiah prayed for the extension of his life, the sundial went back. It's listed as 15 degrees, but that also would be translated as 15 steps, and his life was extended 15 years. Again, we have the idea of 15 steps and degrees. And going back to the question of, have I looked to see the connection between them? No, that was actually my next step. So I haven't got to the connection between the songs of degrees yet to actually, like, crosswalk them and talk that. No. But you're not the first person to ask that, if I've done that. Thank you all for your attention. If there's something else, please let me know.